it is to be able to have, for so many of us, to have walked with them so many years, grown in our relationship with the Lord, with one another, and to have Pastor Ken minister the word to us tonight. Would you please welcome Pastor Ken Moore?
Good evening. Everybody here? It was funny. As I was coming up, I noticed Damien was not behind the pulpit tonight. And then I realized why. He's got a shorty here, and I'm on this big platform, so he would have been very tall. So God bless you tonight. Hey, let's open our Bibles, we would, to Jude's letter, the second to the last book in the Bible, if you would. I'm going to look at a few things there tonight, especially in light of what's going on in the world today, and to see what the Lord would have for us tonight. Jude's gospel, or not gospel, but Jude's letter. But the whole Bible is the gospel of God. But I want to look at the last few verses here. I'm going to start reading in verse 20, and he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." And would you pray with me for just a minute? Father, we thank you again always for your word, and Lord, where we can come into this building and be away from that world, Lord, where we can sit at your feet and just sing praise and worship to you, Lord, and get closer and more intimate with you. And then we can hear your word that blesses our hearts and teaches us and brings us even closer into a relationship with you. So we ask that you would do that tonight, Lord, as we look at this letter that you've given by the Holy Spirit to Jude to write to us, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and put it in there that it would become part of our lives, and we would grow from it, Lord, and grow closer to you in it. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was getting ready to prepare, I saw something, a little flash that Spurgeon had said. Somebody posted this and on the Facebook, and yes, I do look at the Facebook and occasionally, and I'm on it occasionally. But it said something very interesting. It said, "Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right." And that's very important. We're looking here at this letter by Jude. And the theme of Jude is important in this respect because he's speaking about contending earnestly for the faith. And as we're going to read here in a minute, because some people had started already to fall away from that faith. And it had been, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "But knowing this, that the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And what's important here, having the form of godliness but denying its power. And he says, "From some such turn away from them." And so as I read what Spurgeon had said here, and as I've been looking at this contending earnestly for the faith, it brought to my mind a few things that I want to share with you tonight as we read here in the end of these things. If I'm going to contend for something, what does that mean? God here is using, or Jude is using, it's by the Holy Spirit, contend earnestly for the faith. And that contend earnestly gives the idea really of a struggle. It's talking about, I was a wrestler in high school. It talks about being physical, being a part of this thing. You're grabbing a hold of it, and you're not going to let go of it, and you're fighting, you're working to keep a hold of what it is you're trying to do. And in a wrestling match, it's win, but you could lose or win in that match. But what Jude is saying here, when we contend earnestly for the faith, we're to contend, we're to grab a hold, not that we're going to lose it, but we want to get closer to him and closer in a relationship with him. And so when I look at this, I'm going to contend, but I'm going to do it earnestly. And that earnestly also gives you the idea of continuous. It's not going to stop. When you look at the world today, especially from where we are in Mexico, a lot of times you can look at this country and you see it from a different perspective. But more and more, this becomes so important to us. It was just beginning in Jude's time, but now it's overtaken us. We're to contend for the faith. And he gives us a reason why. He gives us a reason why down here in verse 4. He says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And what's happening today when we look at this is more and more Christianity, quote unquote, has turned away from Jesus. Major denominations going for those itching ears, trying to hear things, looking to feelings rather than the truth of God. And so it just becomes more and more important to me as we look at this to contend earnestly for the faith. And so what I want to know is, what do I do when these men come in and these certain men creep in? It says they creep in unnoticed. They're coming in the side door. Today it isn't that way. Today they're coming in with horns blowing, flags waving, and just literally changing the Word of God to suit their needs and their feelings. And so what do I do with this? And I think one of the things that I learned here is a couple of things before we get into the verses we are looking at. Number one is, right off the bat, the Holy Spirit shows me something about Jude. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, in verse 1. That's amazing to me, because both Jude and James, as we know, were half-brothers of Jesus, and they grew up with him. Jesus was the older brother, and I look at that and I think, wow, here he is. Why does he introduce himself that way? And then you think about it, and then it wasn't until after the resurrection of Jesus did they believe and see who he was. So can you imagine this for a minute? You're raised with Jesus all of your childhood life, and he's perfect, and you're not. What would that make you think about him for a minute? You'd always kind of be pecking at him and kind of going at him, which they did until they realized who he was. But I thought it was interesting that it was not until after he was resurrected and they saw who he was that they came to know who he was. He was Lord, and they needed him to be Lord. They needed him to be their saviors, and he was just that. They needed to come to him just like we all do, as sinners saved by grace. And so when they introduced themselves, they introduced him in humble submission to him for who he was. That human relationship was no longer necessary. Pardon me. They had a spiritual relationship with him, and that was Lord and Savior. It's also interesting to note that he wrote to people who had a common salvation in verse 3. And that common salvation doesn't mean that it's common like dust when they're shaking the almond trees and doing all that, all the dust that gets around Modesto. It's not just common things like that. What it is, it's a common salvation to everyone. No matter what culture you are in this world, no matter what language you speak, what nationality you are, our salvation by Christ is common. It's the same for everyone. And I love that about our Lord. We're blessed. We have a God that says you do not have to do 10 things. This side over here, you've got to do 10 different things. You guys have to do 5 and you 4. He doesn't do that at all. He says it's common. The salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. And so he goes on a little bit further. He says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So he's setting up something here. As he's going to talk about apostates, which we're not going to talk about tonight, but just to mention a couple of things. An apostate is somebody who willfully turns their back on Christ. They may proclaim themselves to be of God, but they've turned away from him. And so what he's doing here, he's going to be talking about them, and he says, to those who are called, we're all called. Everyone that is in this room tonight that is born again of the Holy Spirit has been called by God. And it's interesting. When we are saved, salvation is always by the will of God and not of man. Before I knew God, I had no desire to be saved. And yet when I got saved, then I understand that he saved me. It was his love for me that saved me, not my love for him. And if he saved me with a holy calling here. And it's not according to my works. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says, speaking of Jesus, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us before time began. He also wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to you, God, for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has chosen us, also has set us apart. He's chosen us to come to him, and he's chosen us to put us in a place that he sets us apart to do. Every Christian born again has a purpose and a place that God has given to him. And sometimes it takes us a while to find it. I remember when I first got saved, I went to Pastor Damon and I said, gee, now what do I do? You know, I mean, I got to do something here. What do I do? And he just said, okay, well, just go start doing something and you'll fit in somewhere and God will start speaking to you and he'll draw you in that direction that he wants you to go. And little did I know that I started cleaning the church and ended up in Mexico. I don't know how that worked out. But he did that, and he puts you where he's got a purpose for us. And so, and what he does too, this calling is interesting. He calls us to be with him, and then his choosing and calling go together. Good example. When I came to the Lord, I was 47 years old. Now, I go back a ways. I think it was about 1956. I was 12 years old, and a neighbor of mine, Mr. Otto Keim, an old fellow that I loved dearly. He was a neat guy, but he invited me to go to a Billy Graham crusade in Oakland, California. And that was when Billy Graham was very young and chiseled, looks good-looking guy. But he made a call. And at the end of the call, I went forward. Man, I was standing there looking at him, and he was just, I was just overwhelmed by this. And I made a profession of Christ there. And then immediately went home and spent the next 30 years in the pits of everything you could imagine, self-life. I didn't take a step in that direction even one day, and I just went into the other pit there. But here's what happened. And then it was 47, you know, I turned 47, came to argue the Bible with Damien. That didn't work. got saved. And then something occurred to me. God had been calling me all the time, and he calls all of us all the time. I look back at that incident when I was 12 years old, realizing that he was calling me there. And I look back other parts of my life, too, and you can see where he steps in, and he's calling you all the time. He's nudging you. His Holy Spirit's coming along and kind of poking you, but you have to receive it. And of course, I didn't do it then, but it encourages me, and I pray that it would encourage you, that as we minister to people, minister to them, because God's using you as a call in that person's life to bring them to Christ. There's another story how that works. I was working at a big complex down here as a landscape manager and taking care of business, and there was this young gal and this young guy that would always come in once a week with the free giveaway newspapers. And she was scantily dressed all the time, and they were always joking and laughing and running and playing and throwing the papers out. And then about a month later, I see her wrapping her papers. She's in her car and she's crying. And I'm looking. And I was saved at that time. I was brand new in the Lord. Walked by. An hour later, I come back and she's still in there crying and folding her papers. And this is where you got to rely on the Holy Spirit. I finally had to knock on the window and say, "What's wrong? There's something going on here. What's going on?" Quickly, she explained that her boyfriend had left her. He had gotten her pregnant, and she was pregnant now. And because of that, she was kicked out of her house, lost her job, and had nowhere to go. And she was thinking about aborting the baby. Right away, you get that feeling. This can't happen. And so I talked with her. I pointed, there was a place that she could go in Modesto here. I pointed her there. I told her, I talked to her about church here. Come on down, get some fellowship, get close to some people that can give you good counsel. Did that, and then I never saw her again. About a year later, I'm walking by my shop, and this car drives up. I'm looking at it, and it drives by, and then backs up, and I could see the person in it looking at me, and then she pulled in and come down, and it was her. And she said, "I just wanted to thank you for something." This is a year later. And I said, "Well, what's that?" And she said, "Well, look in the back seat." And I looked in the back seat, and she had a little boy there. "Thank you," she said, "for witnessing to me on this issue," because she went to a church. She wasn't here, but she received the Lord as her Savior, on fire for the Lord, and it was because of that that she did not decide to abort that baby and brought that baby into the world. And so that's why we're called. God is calling us, and He sets us apart to do things, and He set me apart to do that. Here's the thing with this. If we're called, if we're sanctified, we are also preserved in Christ. Jesus is going to keep us there. That word preserved is the idea of guarding and keeping. And that's why Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," in John's Gospel, chapter 10. He said, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And he goes on further in that chapter, and he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand," preserving us. "The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So here Jesus comes along and he says, "I'm going to preserve you in these things." And so when I look at all of this, I want to know, how do I take that? And he says, first in verse 2, "Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." That's what he gives us when we recognize this. And he's building this up because he's going to lay out some things about these certain men that creep in and what they do. And so he wants to set the stage. If you're here tonight and you're concerned about, how do people get saved if all these people are sneaking in? He said, "No, you're already there. But here's what I want you to do. And I'm going to give you this mercy, peace, and love multiplied to you so that you can step out into this." And I think what's important as we start here, I've got three things I'd like to share with you. One is what he doesn't say. He doesn't say to go out anywhere in here and attack certain men who come into those churches, those certain men that are going to take you away from contending from the faith. He does tell us three things, though. He tells us to focus on our walk with Him first. And I love that. When we're seeing something that we really need to address, He doesn't say, "Go out and get your sword and go get it." The first thing He does is He says, "I want you to focus on your walk with the Lord." And then the second thing He says, once you're walking with the Lord, He says, start focusing on those other people, especially those ones that are getting carried away with those certain men that are moving them. And then the last thing He says is to build it on focusing on God, because it's focusing there that's going to allow you to do those other things. And so when I contend earnestly for the faith, I'm going to start wrestling with this, not because I want to win the battle. I want to get closer to Jesus. I want to know more what He says in His Word, and I want to know how I can apply that to my life so that it not only blesses Him, but it might bless others around me. And so that's where I do this. I'm going to do this continuously. And so these three things are a couple of things. Number one, look in verses 20 and 21. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God." That keeping yourselves in the love of God. Jude is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to born-again believers. And it's interesting that he points out and that we know in the Bible that God not only loves us, but he also loves unbelievers. You know, Paul wrote that. He said in Romans chapter 5, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's God's love that is given to us. And but here's what is interesting and where these certain men that creep in can kind of want to try to change something. What Jude is saying, he's not saying live your life in such a way that you can get good points in the love category from God. He's not saying you have to work to get that love. He's not saying that at all. What it does say is to keep ourselves in the love of God. And what I love that, we're to keep in it. That's where we're to be. It's like Jesus holding his hand down to us and saying, "Here, take my hand. I'm going to keep you close to me." And so when I contend earnestly for the faith, I'm contending because that's where I want to be, in his love. He's already given me his love. That's where I want to stay. And I don't want those certain people to get in there and pull me out of that harmony. You know, God's love is everywhere. And Paul wrote the Romans. He says, "Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." You and I, all born-again believers, have all of God's love in our heart. Every bit of it. He can't give you part. He doesn't give one person one part. I'm going to give you 10%. Ken, you only get 3 because you were a bad boy. And, you know, he doesn't do that. He gives all of them. God is an all person. He's not a part-time, half-time God. And so when I receive the gift of God living in my life, the Holy Spirit, then one war that I've been fighting all my life is now suddenly over. And no longer I'm warring with God anymore. I'm not at war with him at all. He's living in me. Now I'm still warring with my flesh because I have his spirit in there, and my flesh, we're still butting heads at times. But every time we surrender to him, get closer to him, contend earnestly for the spirit, get closer, we win those battles more and more. Our flesh gets less and less, and he becomes more and more. And I think where these certain people who get into the churches try to twist this scripture that God loves everybody. I think one of the ways they do that is, okay, God loves everybody. God loves even me, and I'm a sinner, but he loves me just the way I am. And so I'm going to go with that. And boy, that is a wrong, wrong teaching. Yes, he loves you the way you are, but that isn't going to get me into heaven. And you can't be thinking to yourself that he loves me because of the way I am, that I must be a pretty good person. It's just the exact opposite of that. He loves you the way you are. He loves me the way I am because of his goodness, not because of how great we are. It's his goodness that he loves us. Even when we totally had rejected him, turned him away, didn't even know he exists, he still went to the cross for our salvation. He still went to the cross to pay that price. And that's the idea is not that God loves me because I'm so good, but he would love me because he's so good, and that I don't deserve a bit of it. And God's love, that love extends everywhere. It comes into every part of our life, but here's the problem. Because we can get led astray a little bit on these issues, we can deny ourselves that love. We can get out of the way of it. Someone has said it's like living on the other side of the moon. Sun's always shining there. But you live on the other side, you're out of the warmth of the sun, you're out of all the benefits of the sun, you're out of the light, you don't see it because you've chosen to move yourself out of that position. You know, a good picture of that is the prodigal son in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Here the guy says, "All right, Dad, I'm going to take all my inheritance and I'm going to get out into the world." Boy, know that one, done that one. And get out in that world and go for it. And he does. And within a very short time, all of a sudden, the inheritance is wasted. He's living in a garbage pit. You know the story. And he's down. He's totally down. He finally decides to go back to dad and say, "Well, all right, I'm going to go back. When I go back, I'm just going to be one of his servants. If he'll just take me there, I'm going to be a happy guy." And what happens? He gets on the road. Dad sees him. Boom, runs out, grabs him, hugs him, clothes him, feeds him. That's where we are. That's where God wants us to be with him. But we can get out of it. We can get out of that picture by moving out of the light, out of the sun. We have a choice there, and he wants us to get us back in where we can benefit from his love. Because we can't benefit if we're not getting close to him, contending for the Spirit. He says also here as we look at this, keeping ourselves in the love of God, he says, building yourselves up on a most holy faith. It means that we have to keep growing spiritually. I love Calvary Chapel in Modesto. I love sitting on the third row aisle seat at 10th and F because I got fed. I was getting to be a big old sponge. Trouble is, the water was just kind of dripping off in all the place. I wasn't squeezed enough. And when Damien said, "Listen, get out and get something going, do something," we're using it. And that's where God wants us to do. He says, we build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And we keep going in it. We keep growing. We stay close to him. We contend there. And also building up in a most holy faith refers to what that faith is. It's what he set up in the first chapter up here. You go back. He says, concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you exhorting. And he goes through all of those things. But what he wants us to understand here is that most holy faith is what God had given to us already. It's what he's given to us. It's not different. It's the apostles and prophets gave it to us. It hasn't changed at all. It's the same faith today as it was then. And so I need to grow spiritually. And here's the picture of what happens when we don't. Jude shows us here in verse 5. He says, what happens when those certain men, those little deceivers, get in there. If you look over at verse 5 for a second, it says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe." Now think about this for a minute. Moses bringing Israel out of Egypt quickly brings them to the land of promise that was promised by God. And they send 12 guys in to scope out the land. They all run in there and they come back glowing report. Yeah, it's just like God said it was. Land of milk and honey, it's got everything we need. It's exactly what God says, except there's these tall guys in there, and they're really tall guys, and they're pretty big, and they can hurt us. We're like grasshoppers. They could step on us. And what happened? A group of 2 million people, probably, a whole generation, kept out of the land of promise simply by a few certain men. 10 guys to be exact. 2 agreed, "Let's go in and take them," Joshua and Caleb. But 10 of them said no. And the people, because they were not contending with the word of God, did not see what God was going to do, and he kept them out of there. Boy, it's just tragic when you think about that. We can't entrust our spiritual growth to anybody. We've got to be doing this on ourselves, and we do it here. We do it in fellowship. God does use other people. And they can help us, and they can be conducive to our spiritual growth, but no one can make us grow. We have to do that by our own contending earnestly for the faith. And he says that most holy faith, which is the same faith that was given to the apostles and the prophets, it's the same today. It hasn't changed. It's God so loved the world that he gave his only son that all would believe and trust in him would never perish but have everlasting life. That's it. There isn't anything else. Once and for all delivered. There's no change. It's never going to come back again in any other form. And what he's saying here, Jude isn't talking about growing in the faith. Notice he said growing on it. That's a valid idea. We need to grow in it. But before we can grow in it, we need to grow on it. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the cornerstone of our foundation. He's what we grow on. And then when we grow on him, we stay close and we grow in him. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Interesting, I was looking at a talk show one time. The reason why, there was a Christian woman. that was going on there, and she was going to be talking about the gay marriage situation. And so I wanted to hear what she would have to say, and it was shocking to me, but here's what happens when a few certain people get involved. What she said was, yes, we need to get into our churches. Amen. We need to get into our pews. Amen. And that we need to do is we need to close up our Bibles and just give love to all of these people. Close up our Bibles. If you want to know what's happened in the church today, there is the reason. They're not contending for the faith. You want to know what's happened to a country, all the countries in the world? They're countries that are run by man's wisdom, man's thoughts. They're not run by God's thoughts. And I looked at that and I said, that's what's happening here. We need to be, that's why Jude in his little situation said, we need to be contending for the faith in this thing. He said, praying in the Holy Spirit, we need to be there. As I'm looking at it myself now, in my walk with the Lord, contending for the faith, we need to be praying in the Spirit. You know, a lot of things, almost everything we deal with is spiritual, and we need to deal with that by listening to the Holy Spirit, by hearing what he has to say in our at our time so that we can pray what we need to be praying. And it comes in many ways. Now, sometimes it's by our own needs. Mine sometimes are very superficial. But there are things, though, that we do need to be praying about that are very deep and need a spiritual level of prayer. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, there's times, you've probably been there, I pray you have, where something happens, you see what happened with this lady I just mentioned in this talk show. It just makes you groan, and you don't know what the Lord, what's happening here? You don't know what to say. It's the Spirit just working in you and doing that. He may give you something to, a word of knowledge, a word of encouragement to somebody through prayer at the right time, perfect time to help them. That's praying in the Spirit. And so we need to be there. And then lastly, as I stay close to him and I stay in his love, is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, to eternal life. I'm going to stay close to the Lord, and I pray you are too, when we realize, and I'm losing my ear here, when we realize that as long as I'm staying close to my Lord, as long as I'm contending earnestly for the faith, something's going to happen. Number one, we have eternal life. Eternity is for a long time. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's how long, it's longer than that even. And that's where we are. And so what happens here is I'm looking to contend earnestly for the faith. I'm not going to be in that wrong spot at the wrong time. I'm not going to be in that place where Jesus doesn't want me to be. I want to be where he wants me to be so that he can use me for his glory. And it is his glory. So I need to be there. That he's coming back for us. And when he comes back, I want to be in the right spot there. So this effectively keeps us in the love of God, and it helps us not to give away our faith. And then the second thing is, now that I've got this inner thing going on so I can make sure I'm close to him, then it allows me to look outward at other people. There are people who are going to be affected by these certain men when they come into the church. There are going to be some that are kind of new believers and, you know, very susceptible to those things, and we need to be compassionate, he says, to do that. He says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others, in verse 23, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the flesh, or hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We're concerned about salvation. We have family, friends, all of us that aren't saved, and we're concerned about that. So when I look out there, I want to save them, but also I have friends in Christ that start to get a little bit of astray. I'm worried about that. I'm worried that they get carried away to a point where it'll pull them into apostasy. And so I have to be judged. We have to use the Holy Spirit to judge. On some, he says, have compassion there. What does that mean? It means I literally need to care for them in a way that would be give them accountability, give them something to draw on. And so I have to pay attention to what I do with different men, and we need to be sensitive. and we can know when we should comfort somebody and know when we need to actually reach in and pull them out. There's a difference. We need to be discerning of that, all for the same purpose. We don't want them pulled astray. We don't want them pulled away from God. We don't want them get caught into feelings and things. We want them to stay contending for the faith. And we need to do this in love, never in pride. When we're rescuing people out of the fire, man, that's not a pride issue there. That's, you're saving them. You're turning them away from a place that could possibly take them out of eternity with the Lord. And I don't mind getting my hands burned and the hairs on my arms burned off if we have to reach in there and do that and be very forceful. Other times, you have to be very gentle. You have to have compassion. It means watching over someone and helping them out with accountability. Wesley said, meantime, watch over others as well as yourselves and give them such help as various needs require. And the others you save with fear. You go for it. Not out of pride ever, but out of your love and your concern for where they may end up for eternity. And then the last thing, third, we need to take a look upwards. I've looked in here, I've looked out there, now I'm going to look up. And here's the important part of looking up. I can't look out there and I can't look in here if I don't look up there first. And it says in verse 24, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Ah, I like that part. He says, now to him. Jude closes this letter, and it's a beautiful declaration of praise to God. And we find out who really takes care of all of our destiny here. It's him. He says, he's able to keep us from stumbling and to present you faultless. Whew, I'm glad. When we go to be with Jesus, he's the one that's going to look at us. All the trash is going to be burned away, and he's going to look at us as faultless because we've been washed by his blood. And I think when people read this letter and some of the other parts of Scripture talk about end times, you can get discouraged a little bit, maybe thinking there's so much immorality around it. Can anybody reach heaven? And that's why I believe Jude wrote this letter this way, told us where we are and then where we stand so that when we're not going to associate ourselves with those things. It's kind of like the idea, and we have a brother here in the church that works on these great towers, you know, these 600-foot radio towers. And he climbs up on those things and goes all the way to the top of them. And I thought, you know, that's one place you will never, ever see me. Is up on one of those things. I'm on a platform here, what's about 8 inches. I'm already getting a little nervous. So, but here's the thing about that. Why we contend earnestly for the faith. Contending is when you go up that ladder, there's a rope on there that goes from the top to bottom, and they're attached to that in a way that if they ever slipped or fell, it would stop and slow their fall, and they wouldn't fall all the way to the bottom. And that's where we need to be with Jesus. I want to be attached to him. I want to be so close that if I do trip and stumble, I'm not going to fall. I'm going to be right there with him. He's going to catch me. And it's just what it said in the first verse. He's able to preserve us. He's the preserver of our lives. And so Jude started the letter with that, and he ends us with this exhortation. In verse 21, he says to keep ourselves in the love of God, because that's the only place that's going to save us. And then he says, doing that, you're not going to turn your back on God. And so he concludes here in a minute with this, and that is that it is God that keeps us from stumbling. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We're to contend earnestly for that. He says, contending earnestly is going to keep us spiritually safe because it's God's work that's going to do that. And when we contend, that's what we find out. And it's interesting also, you can tell the people that God's working in because they're working also. He's got a purpose for every single one of us to do something for him, to his glory. He doesn't call a Christian just simply to, sit there and let this thing called Christianity happened to you. He doesn't call you to do that. He doesn't command you to save yourselves. He does the salvation. He calls us into a relationship that is a permanent, personal, intimate, working relationship with him. And then he says, he calls us there before the presence his presence, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Love that part too. When we go to be with him, all the trash is gone. It's going to be one of those pure joyful relationships with him. Reminds me quickly of a story. Hell's Gates, Heaven's Flames, or Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. Get that one right. But there was an interesting one. The guy's up in a high-rise building, and his partner leads him to the Lord. And right at the time he leads him to the Lord, instantly the building collapses and he falls out and he gets killed. And so the next scene, he wakes up in the presence of God by himself. He's on the floor and he gets up and he's looking around. And there's the angel there with the book of life. And he's saying, hey, you remember, I just made that prayer down there just a few minutes ago. And you know what you said. I can come in here and da-da-da-da-da. And he's going on with all this because I really meant it. And she says, yes, you can come in. And Jesus comes out. And it was great. Talk about exceeding joy. He goes crazy. And Jesus is smiling at him, grabs him. And they hug each other. And he picks Jesus up. It's that kind. When we go to be with Jesus, it's exceeding joy. It's joy we can't even imagine here. And so that's what he wants to tell us, that this is what we've got. And so we're to work that out. We're to contend. We're spiritually safe there. He is faithful. He keeps us in this thing. And I don't have to be walking in like, oh, I'm sorry, God, but here I am. It isn't that at all. It's exceeding joy, and I love God for that. And then it says, to God alone, who's our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. A couple of things here. Jude is not trying to say that we should give our glory to God. What we're doing is acknowledging that he has it. When he saved me and all of the things that are going on in our lives, and we see how he works them out and we contend earnestly for these things, it gives him the glory. He's got all the glory. We can't give him any more glory. He's got it all. We recognize that he has it. And then in doing that, we declare it. You know, I give glory to God. I don't give my glory to God. I give glory to God because of who he is. And it's now and forever. That means eternally. I like that, because eternally is forever and ever. Our victory, your victory, my victory, our triumph that we have in this world and we'll have in eternity comes from God, and it's forever. And I think one of the big deceptions in this world, especially among those who are called Christians, is that there are enemies that have infiltrated the church, certain men infiltrated the church, and yet they despise the greatness of God. And they've infiltrated and they started getting people astray. But God is great. He's greater than all things. He wins the battle. And if we only stay with him, stay close to him, hang on to that life rope on that tower, we're guaranteed that same victory. This book is a book of warnings, and there are other areas in there, and it closes with this confidence that we have in God. The confidence in Jesus. Dangerous times are happening now. You look all over the world, and Christianity being attacked from all angles, especially this country now. I can't believe in just the short time we've been in Mexico, 16, 17 years, the changes that have happened in this world. We're rocketing towards hell, and we're rocketing at a pace that's so fast that we need to be contending earnestly for the faith. And we're on that strong tower. Psalm 18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. That's where we need to be, by contending earnestly for the faith. So if you're here tonight, you know, and you think, wow, maybe I've been drifting a little bit. Maybe, you know, look around. Certain men are here. This is the answer. Jesus is the living word of God. It is all about him. It isn't about anything else. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new that any man can give. Man's wisdom is ruling this world now, and all you got to do is look at it and shake your head. It's man abandoning God. It's man abandoning the living word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to tell you tonight, and just thank you for allowing me to share tonight. But remember what we opened with. Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Brothers and sisters, it's 100% right here. And he doesn't leave us alone. When we're born again by the Spirit of God, he comes and lives in us and teaches us and guides us. That's how much he loves us. God bless you tonight. Thank you for this time.